I should be turning to the book of Acts, the second chapter. Our lesson is going to center around really two main passages, but the first will be from the book of Acts in the second chapter. While you're turning your Bibles to Acts 2, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. I recognize that we do have visitors, yes, we're glad that you're with us. Trust that this will afford you an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. We can study the Bible with you further. If there's something we can do for you to help you spiritually, then we hope that you'll let us know. I want to talk with you this morning about the subject church membership. I want you to turn first to the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 47. You'll recall that this is the first gospel sermon after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that Peter has preached that Jesus was Lord and Christ, and verse 37, some cried out, "What must we do?" And Peter tells them that they need to repent, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We're told that some 3,000 did that. Verse 47, the writer says that they were praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is membership in the one body, or what some would call the universal church. And there are several things that stand out as you read that passage and think about this church in this sense of being one body or being the universal church. First of all, you'll notice that those who are saved were added to the church by the Lord. He adds those people that are saved. I really don't have anything to do with somebody's being a member or not being a member of the church, other than maybe perhaps sharing the gospel with them. They determine whether they will obey or disobey that command that God has given. But if they choose to obey, then the Lord adds them to the church, it says. And what he's doing, he is adding those that are saved. Quite often, you might hear the question, well, does one have to be a member of the church in order to be saved? And I think the answer to that is, it's kind of like being a husband and being married. If you're a husband, then you're married. And if you're married and a man, then you're automatically a husband. And the same thing that makes you a husband makes you married, and vice versa. And so it is that the same time the Lord saves us, he adds us to the church, and if you're part of the church, then it means that you are saved if you're talking about being a part of the one body, because the Lord adds us to that church. I want to suggest to you that those who are written or who are saved, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or the Book of Heaven. We read this book, or read of this book, on a number of occasions. In the book of Luke, in the 10th chapter, you have the occasions where Jesus had sent out the 70 to cast out demons. And they come back to him, and they're excited about the power and about the work that they've done, that even demons are subject to them. And he tells them on this occasion not to rejoice in these things that they've been able to do, but rather rejoice that their name is written in heaven. In other words, they have been one of these people that he recognizes as being his people and saved, and so he has written their names in heaven, or he's written it in his book. You look at the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter, verse 3, Paul is writing about some of his fellow laborers, and he speaks of the fact that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is as though he has a book, and those people that are to be saved, he writes their name in this book. You will find it mentioned again in the book of Revelation in the 3rd chapter in verse 5. And he speaks of some whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is kind of like the Lord's directory, if you will. It's never out of date, though. We have church directories, and they get out of date because people come or they go. But the Lord's record is never out of date, and he never makes a mistake. We do our best in determining those people, as we'll talk about in a moment, who belong as a part of the local church. But Jesus has no problem in knowing who is his and who's is not his. And he keeps a record, and it's no mistakes in that book. If you are saved, you've obeyed the gospel, then no matter where you were, he added you to his list, counts you as a member of his church. And if you have not, then you're not on that list. Now, let me suggest to you that one's name can also be blotted out of that book. I mentioned to you the book of Revelation in the 3rd chapter, in verse 5, and that it talks about the Lamb's book of life. But in context, he is talking about the church at Sardis and how that they have a name that liveth, but they're really dead. They're not everything that they seem to be. And he speaks of the fact that there are some, he says, who have not defiled their garments, whose names are not blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. So while you're looking at a church that has a name that liveth, but really they're not really faithful to the Lord, he does say that there are some that are faithful and their names written, but he indicates that he has blotted out the names of some. And so you have that the Lord adds to the church, and in the same way, he can take away somebody's name and their membership from the church. And so it's important that we become Christians and our names are added unto his list of those who are members of the church. And those that are not saved are lost. And those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into hell. Turn, if you would, for a moment to the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter. And just read with me, beginning in verse 11. Revelation 20, and beginning in verse 11. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and they were found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So you can see from this passage how important it is that we be a part of the church. That when we are saved, we're added to the church. And if we're really a part of that one church that he's talking about, it is because we're saved. And if we're of the age of accountability and we're not a part of that church, then it means that we're lost. And that when we stand before God, if our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, that we will be cast into that lake of fire, the second death, or that place that we refer to commonly and which the scriptures also refer to it as a place of hell. It is a place of torment that lasts forever and ever. And so I would ask you this morning, are you a part of the Lord's church? And if you can look back and say, yes, I've repented of my sin and I've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you've been faithful to that call, then the Lord added you and has added you to the church. But if at any time you have become unfaithful, then he has also blotted out your name if you've resisted and continued to walk in sin. And his name has not been added if you've never obeyed the gospel. And so you can see how important it is for us to be a part of the church in the sense of the one body, or in the sense of the universal church, as somebody and many talk about. But I want us also to talk about what we might call membership in the local church. I want you to turn this time to the book of Acts in the 9th chapter and verse 26. You'll remember that in the first part of chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul. Saul was a man who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ and went about persecuting Christians. And in chapter 9, as he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute Christians, the Lord appeared to him, convinced him that he was indeed this Jesus whom he persecuted, told him to go and wait in Damascus, and somebody would come and tell him words whereby he might be saved. And he went and waited, and God also sent one by the name of Ananias to go to him and talk with him. And he obeyed the gospel. In Acts 22 and 16, as Paul is rehearsing and reiterating what happened, Ananias says, "Why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And presumably Paul did that and became an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also. So this is all taking place. And now look, if you would, at verse 26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." Now, as we said, Paul has already obeyed the gospel, and so the Lord has already added him to that one body that we talked about a moment ago. His name is already written on the Lamb's Book of Life, if you would. But what you see here is that Paul is now seeking to join himself to a group of believers in a given locality, and in this occasion, that given locality happens to be Jerusalem. This word "join" is a word that literally means to glue or to stick. The idea is that one seeks to seek company with or keep company with, or it's to be a part of and to be recognized with this. Let me suggest to you, as we talk about membership in the local church, that you'll notice particularly that Paul sought to join this and that the church could accept or reject it, this group of believers. And at first they rejected him based on the fact that they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, Barnabas, as we read, convinced them that he indeed had been converted and that he truly was now a disciple of Jesus. And so now they are willing to take him in and he becomes a part of them. But you'll notice that in this membership, there is somebody seeking to join. And then that group itself has to determine whether they will accept him or reject him. Now the basis is on our perceived mutual fellowship with God. They did not at first want to accept him because they did not believe him to be a disciple, or they did not believe him to have fellowship with God. They accepted him in the end because Barnabas convinced them that he was a disciple, that he did have fellowship with God, and hence they were willing to accept him and have fellowship with him too. When John writes his first epistle in the book of 1 John, the first chapter, he talks about how we have fellowship one with another based upon our fellowship with God. I'll begin in verse 1 of John 1, 1 John 1. He says, "That which we have was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us." Now listen, "that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." He says you can have fellowship with us and our fellowship is with the Father. And so we're doing this based upon a mutual understanding of our relationship to the Lord. and we accept someone because of our perception that they are in fellowship with God, and they should be seeking to be a part of us for the same reason, because we are seeking to be in fellowship with the Lord. I mentioned a moment ago that the Lamb's Book of Life is kind of like the Lord's directory. And I mentioned His is always up to date, and there's never a mistake. I don't know that we can say that about local membership, because sometimes people come to us and we don't know everything about them, and maybe they're not in fellowship with God, but they represent themselves as being, and maybe for a while they're taken in, and we seek to have that fellowship, or at least they're considered a part. But it's based upon our perception that somebody is a part or have fellowship with God, and hence can have fellowship with us. When somebody seeks or fails and persists in walking outside of Christ, we're taught that we ought to withdraw from them. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Here's a man who had his father's wife, and Paul encourages the church to withdraw from that person. And the idea of withdrawing is have no company with him. And if you look in that chapter, he uses some other phrases. One of them is, deliver such a one unto Satan. The whole intent and purpose is of withdrawing is to say, you're no longer in fellowship with us. You have chosen, and you now belong and are in company with Satan. No person who serves or wants to serve God should be happy in that state. And you see again that we're trying to encourage and be in fellowship with those people who are in fellowship with God. And these people have broken their fellowship, and so it demands that we break our fellowship with them. It would tell us that local congregations should reject those people who are in sin and who will not repent. And by the same token, if somebody comes and they're not in fellowship with God, and we perceive them not to be in fellowship with God, we don't need to receive them in as though they are part of the fellowship of God's people. We can rejoice that they come and hear the preaching of God, but that doesn't make them a part of the local congregation. Our accepting them based on our fellowship with God and their fellowship with God. If other congregations have something against someone, then those sins need to be taken care of, or those things need to be taken care of before one seeks to become a part of another congregation. You remember in Matthew 5 that Jesus is speaking certainly of individuals, in Matthew 5 and verse 23 and 24. But he talks about that if somebody comes to the altar and remembers that anyone has aught against them, they ought to go immediately and correct those things against one another. Certainly that same thing would be true of Christians, that if more than one has things against us, if a church has something against us, then we should seek to try and correct that to the very best of our abilities and make things right before we become a part of another congregation. I will tell you that changing churches is sometimes an easy way to avoid facing problems or even facing sin that is in our life. And it's not a good reason to leave one church and come to another. Not a good reason for somebody else or another congregation to receive those people. Let me give you a definition of church fellowship that I found as I was study, and I'll modify it a little bit. It said, to become a member of a church is to formally commit oneself to an identifiable local body of believers who have joined together for specific divinely ordained purposes. And I just add to that, to be accepted by them. There are people that would come and join, but it doesn't mean that we wish to accept them, because we don't judge them to be in fellowship with God. And so it is a person who seeks to formally commit oneself to an identifiable local body of believers who have joined together for specific divinely ordained purposes. and they are accepted by that group based upon their perception of this person's fellowship with God. Now, I want us to consider for a moment just how important is it that we be a part of a local church. We've talked about how that without being a part of the one body, we're not saved and we will not be saved. Those people that are saved are a part of that one body. But how important and how necessary is local membership, if you would, or membership in local churches? And let me suggest to you that it is important, and that you see that it's important and that it's necessary, because it's implied by the very existence and approval of local churches in the New Testament. Over and over, you see the bulk of letters that are written to churches in the New Testament, and or the bulk of letters are written to New Testament churches, and you see that they exist with God's approval, and that they're should exist. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:1, he writes to the church of God in Corinth. That is, it's the same people, but they're in a given locality, hence a local church. But Paul's writing a letter to them. And he by no means reprimands them by coming together and being a local church. But he writes to try and encourage them and to make sure they're conducting themselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. When you look at the book of Philippians in the first chapter, verse 1, Paul would write to that Philippian church, to the elders, and to the deacons, and to the saints. There you have a good picture of the organization of a local church. Men that are elders and deacons, they are qualified, and then the rest saints. But this is an organized group of people, and you see them even doing works as an organized group of people. And so you see again that here is a local church and it's approved of God, and so it certainly must have the right to exist and even suggest that it's there for a reason. And you read, for instance, about the seven churches of Asia. And in Revelation, you have letters being given to each one of those churches. Each one of them was saved in a given locality, and a letter was given to them, and certainly nothing condemning them for existing, but rather showing that they did exist. Well, why does God have local churches if He doesn't want us to be members, those people that are members of the one body, if He doesn't want us to be members of that one church or that local church? Why did He even form them? And how could a local church even exist if our attitude is they're not necessary and so we don't have to be a part of it, and everybody takes that same attitude, then nobody would have to be a part of it. You wouldn't even have local churches, and yet they exist with the approval of God. Go back for a moment, if you would, to the book of Acts, the second chapter. We've mentioned how that these people obeyed the gospel. The Lord added them to the church. Some 3,000 to begin with, and then he continued to add such as should be saved. But I want you to notice, if you would, verse 42, concerning these people that have obeyed the gospel. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. What I want you to see is that they did not seek to flee and disassociate themselves with one another, but rather you see a picture of them coming together and associating one with another. That's what you see as the norm in the New Testament. The second thing I would suggest to you is that much of the worship and the work of Christians, not exclusively, but much of it is in the context of the local church. Many of the things that God intends for us to do as Christians involves the local church. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, in the 5th chapter, in verse 19, we're told to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That suggests there is an association so that you can speak one to another and teach and admonish one another. I'm not saying that it's exclusive, but for us to teach and admonish one another, as he's talking about here, seems to indicate that he knows that we're going to be together. You look at the book of Acts in the 20th chapter in verse 7. You have the disciples coming together to take the Lord's Supper. It's not something that you do as an individual all alone, but rather God's commandment is that the disciples come together. And that would be, in a sense, a local church, or is a local church, talking about the church at Troas there. So how are we going to fulfill that commandment unless we assemble ourselves with the local church? And if we're going to assemble with it, doesn't it stand to reason that it should exist and that this is a part of what God wants us to be doing? You look at 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, verse 1, and Paul writes and commands Christians to lay by and store on the first day of the week. That lay by and store is, again, the idea of putting it in a common treasury. He wants us to be a part and to put these things together in this manner. You look at Acts 11 and verse 26, and you learn that much of the teaching takes place in the confines of a local church. That's where Barnabas sought and found Paul, and they went back to Antioch, and for a whole year, it says, they assembled with the church and taught many. And so here's teaching, and part of that is in the church. When you look at 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 26, and of course the whole chapter as a whole is aimed at spiritual gifts, but in the process of doing that, Paul talks about how that when we come together, let everything be done for edifying. He wants bodies or Christians to come together, and he wants us to be edifying one another in the confines of and in the context of the local church. I mentioned a moment ago that Philippian church had elders and deacons and saints. But when you look at Philippians 1 and verse 5, you see him talking about how that this church had sent to him or had fellowship with him, talking about the sending of funds to him. I might do something that I want to do as an individual, but still he wants churches and gives the right of churches to support preachers. And this is a church or a local congregation that is sending to Paul on this occasion, having fellowship with him. Well, why would Paul or why would God have this arrangement if this is not what he wants us to do? And again, how much work could a local church do if everybody was of the attitude, well, I simply don't want to be a part of any local church. There are people today that just, they despise organized religion. Well, you can't get away from the fact that the New Testament teaches an organized religion. And that it has local churches or saved in local, given localities, and that those people were bound together by their fellowship and by their belief in fellowship with God. Then let me suggest to you that we are to help one another and submit to elders. And that this suggests that we ought to be a part of a local congregation. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Is a passage that's familiar to most of us. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. It's a matter of some hint. But look at the context of that and see why it is that he would tell us not to forsake the assembly. You start back up in chapter 10. He talks about verse 19, that we have a boldness or a freedom to enter into the most holy. And I think on that occasion, most holy is just talking about heaven. He's given us a way that we can enter into heaven. He tells us in the next verses that that way is by Jesus Christ, his blood, and the fact that he is our high priest. And then based upon that, he tells us, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance. Secondly, let us hold fast without wavering. And then thirdly, let us provoke one another unto love and good work, considering one another. And the way we do that is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You can see in this that God again has given us the command to assemble, and that these would be our local assemblies, and in that we ought to be considering one another and trying to provoke one another unto love and good works. If we isolate ourselves from this, we don't get that provoking, and we're not able to provoke others in this manner. And so he intends for us to help one another. Then look over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter, and particularly verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And here Paul, or here the writer of Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your soul. So here he is giving instructions to those people. We presume elders, they're the ones elsewhere, are told that they are overseers. So he is telling us, you need to submit to those people that are overseers. They watch over your soul. But I want you to look over, if you would now, to the book of 1 Peter and the 5th chapter, and particularly verse 2, as Peter writes about elders. And I'll begin in 1 so you can see this. He says, elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock. So he's talking to elders, and he says, shepherd the flock of God, now listen, which is among you. So he understands that elders have a limited scope of authority. That the elders of our congregation is not somebody that's looking over and overseeing other congregations. That they are people that are looking over what we'd call a local congregation, the saved in a given locality. But it also would suggest to us certainly that he is telling us we ought to submit to these people, and that the only ones that they are to watch over is the ones among us, and so it would be that he's telling us we ought to be a part of that group so we would have somebody to watch over us. Not to accuse anyone, but I'll tell you that it's my observation through the years that a lot of people seek not to be a part of a local church simply because they don't want people considering them and watching them, and because they don't want to give authority or be under the authority of elders and to have anybody tell them what they're doing wrong. It's just easy if you're not a part to, whether you come or not, no one's going to say anything to you. Whether if you get in sin somehow, that nobody's going to say anything to you, and they're not going to really say anything, and you're not going to have to really do anything. God's design is that we be a part of a local congregation. And then we can watch one another and consider one another and help one another. So he is again encouraging us, I think, just by his design that we be members of a local congregation. Several times when Paul wrote epistles, he likened the church as a body, and the members of that body as or the church as being members of the body. Look, if you would, for a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. And I think as we do this, you will see the importance of, again, and the blessings of being a part of the church. He begins back up in verse 23. Now let's begin even earlier than that. Verse 20. One more, let's go 19. And if they were one member, where would one body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts, we have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so you see him talking about, we are a body made up of members, he says. And as such, he points out, everybody is important. Everybody ought to be being cared for. Everybody ought to be caring for everyone else. But I'll tell you that a member or a body part that is disassociated from the body doesn't fare well. Not in the physical body and not in the spiritual body. We need to be certain a part of the one church, and then we need also, if we're part of that one church, to be a part of a local group of Christians. If you're not saved this morning, then why not just obey the gospel? You heard in the count that we gave, Peter saying, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, then why not confess that faith, be buried with him in baptism? He will add you to the church. Your name will be written on the Lamb's Book of Life. And it will stay there unless you persist in sin in such a way that he blots it out. You can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. And if you have done that and not already done so, then why not become a part of the local church? We'd invite you to be a part of Timberland Drive if you are in fellowship with the Lord, or will correct your life so that you can be in fellowship with the Lord. Don't know that there's any one way given where you make that known or how it's to be done. Traditionally, people have come to the front and said, I'd like to be a member. We've encouraged people to talk with our elders so that they can assess your spiritual relationship and also tell you what we expect of you if you become a member of the church and what you can expect of us. I think that's a good way. And then if you are a part of the local church, then understand that you have responsibilities as well as blessings as being a part. In the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, verse 16, is one of the places Paul somewhat uses the figure of the body of Christians, members. He even gets more than that, in as much as he would say, let every joint supply what it can. Every one of us needs to be a member of the Lord's body so we can be saved or ask for saved. A part of the local church so that we can do the work that the Lord wants us to do in the context of that church. And all of us need to be doing everything that we can. One of the things that Peter says is that we are spiritual stones, like a spiritual house. Can you imagine what it looks like if all the stones are missing? What it looks like when the local church has so many people that are missing or not fulfilling their responsibilities. And understand there are times and reasons why we have to do this. I'm talking about this willfully missing. You're here this morning. You've said things that touch your life and you need to get your life straight in any way. You'll come and let us know. We'll certainly, if you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we'll bury you in baptism or remission of your sins. You come repenting of your sins, we'll pray with you that your sins may be forgiven. If you'd like to be a part of us, then we'd encourage you to talk with our elders so that they can instruct us as to accept you as a member. To get things right with the Lord, that's the most important thing. So if you're here and subject to the invitation, we invite you to come so that we stand safe.
Jesus, oh my brother, is this love?